Our Bible passage for today is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants, to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Thanks for reading that, Jonathan. Let me add my welcome to Reg's. If we've not met before, my name's Ashley. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's a great privilege and joy to get to do that, and I get to herald Christ now from the scriptures. And so just join me in prayer as I pray for all of us as we all sit under his word. Let's pray together. Father, your word reveals your character. It reveals all that you've done as the creator and redeemer of humanity. And we thank you for your word and its clarity and how it points to and reveals and centers on Christ, the Son of Man. And so, Father, our prayer now is that you would enable us by faith to behold him, and that we would place our faith in him, that we would grow in our awe and our love for him, and that you would make us more like him, please. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This Friday, school holidays, so we thought we'd invite some of my children's friends around for a bit of a play date. And so we tidied the house and got ready. And my five-year-old, who had a friend coming around, it wasn't enough just to get ready. She had to go and sit on the front of the path outside of our house. She got herself a little fold-out deck chair, and she sat there, Gracie did, and just, you know, waiting, getting up every now and again, looking down the street, looking again, coming back in, saying, Daddy, Daddy, what time is it? She can't tell the time, but she knew that her friend Olive was coming at 3 o'clock, and said, What time is it, Daddy? Okay, not time yet, okay. She'd go back, sit out, look again. She'd come back. I'd say, Not long, sweetheart. She is coming. Okay, back to watching, waiting with eager anticipation, excitement for her friend coming. She did come in the end. It was half an hour late, so you can imagine quite how many times we had to have this conversation. But the joy on her little face and just the utter belief, well, she's coming, I'm just so excited. And I thought that was so appropriate and helpful, having seen that just this Friday, thinking about what it means for God's people to wait for him before he returns. And so keep that Bible passage open, because we're going to be referring to it time and again. But if you are joining us for one of the first times, maybe online, you're so welcome, or in the room. We're working our way through a biography of the Lord Jesus. There are four of them. We're working our way through Luke, who is an eyewitness. He records eyewitness testimony. And the section that we're in, we're not doing the whole of Luke, but the section we're in, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's just turned to make his way to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's there where he's going to suffer for sins as he dies on a cross, and as he bears the punishment for his people, he'll die and be buried and be raised again. And so we're thinking about life according to Jesus. Our sermon series is called that. We're thinking about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus as we journey, not to Jerusalem, but as the Bible calls it, the New Jerusalem, not to die for sins, but we are on a journey where we will die, and the hope is through faith in Jesus that we will be raised again. And the question is, how do we live in this in-between time? Well, our passage today tells us that we are to live waiting, ready, and prepared. Okay, so keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at this under two headings. Firstly, are you ready for the Master's return? Be watchful. Are you ready for the Master's return? Be watchful. This passage is quite clearly about the return of Jesus. It's everywhere. Being ready, the Master returning. He will come on a day when you least expect. It's all about when he returns, when he comes back. Be ready. Verse 35, look at it with me. Let's read it together. Be dressed ready, Jesus says, for service, and keep your lamps burning. Last week we were thinking, if you were here, about kind of not worrying about what you'll wear. God clothes the flowers of the field, how much more so his children. Jesus is now saying, be dressed ready. In the ancient Near East, as well as in many Eastern cultures today, actually lots of people dress like this in the UK. They will wear long shawl-type garments, right, that are not really conducive to moving very quickly, okay? And so in order to move at haste, in order to move quickly, certainly in the ancient Near East, they would lift up their garments, tuck them into their belts. And if you're reading the King James Version of the Bible or the New King James, which I know some of you do, the phrase there for be dressed ready is gird up your loins, which is such a strong phrase. But this phrase picks up on the Hebrew and the Greek, which basically meant be ready for action, be dressed ready. And it was used in, if you know your Bibles, don't worry if you don't, Exodus chapter 12. And you'll know that that was just before the Passover. That exact phrase that Jesus used here, be dressed ready, is that gird up your loins. It is that Passover reference. And that will become significant, and we'll look at that later. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Be dressed ready, disciples of mine. What does it look like? Life according to Jesus, it means being ready, right? There's no proverbial pajamas in the Christian life. Not when it comes to waiting for the return of Jesus. We're to be ready. And the second phrase, look at it, be dressed ready, keep your lamps burning. You know, no torches on their iPhones, there's no overhead street lamps, no. So moving during night would have been an issue. And so this idea of keeping your lamps burning, it's quite clear, isn't it? There's readiness regardless of the time of day. Be ready, keep your lamps burning. It's more than that though. Burning lamps is not just a practical thing so you can see in the dark. Light in the Bible and your lamp burning has theological significance, right? Keep your lamp burning. Jesus says, those who light a lamp don't hide it under a basket, do they? Meaning the light of God that's in you is not to be hidden away. So be dressed ready. Keep your lamp burning. We might say, roll up your sleeves, keep your bags packed, keep your trainers on. Be spiritually awake, be dressed ready. One theologian that I've been reading this week says this. He says, these two phrases together, the dressed ready, the gird up your loins, and the kind of the lamp burning, is that the believer in Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, should be in a, quote, constant readiness to act, an expectant watchfulness, a bit like little Gracie, expecting her friend to come, on a much greater level though. Right, and Jesus develops this idea of these two words, the kind of watchful and the lamp burning, with a parable, doesn't he? Verse 36, look at it with me. Be ready and watchful like what? Like servants doing what? Waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Here's the story, a rich and significant master. We know he's rich because he's got servants. We know he's significant, again, because he's got servants, and he gets invited to this wedding banquet. And like many places today, and certainly in the ancient Near East, weddings would take several days. I was speaking to a sister down here who's getting engaged soon. He says, oh yeah, in my country, Romania, weddings are like at least 7 days. So I don't know what Wes and Jemima are planning on. I don't know what Mr. and Mrs. Malcolm are expecting to pay, but maybe it's a 7-day wedding. But here's the point. It's not about the wedding. It's about the unknowable return of the master, that they don't know when he's going to return. Look at it. Their servants, they're to be waiting for their master to return. They don't know when he's going to return. It could be in the next hour. The wedding might have fallen flat. It might be in a few days' time. And what are they meant to do in the meantime? Well, they're servants employed in a rich master's house. What are they? It's not going to stand still. There are animals to feed and clean. There are rooms to tidy. There are meals to prepare. No doubt there are lands to tend and to deal with. There's preparing and organizing and maintaining. They're to get about the work of servants. But principally, what are they to do? They're to wait for their master to return. There's the action, isn't there, of the verse. Verse 36, like servants waiting. They're to be waiting. Waiting to respond as soon as the master returns. End of verse 36. So that when he comes, they can open the door immediately. Not in a bit. Not to keep him waiting. But he's the master of the house. He owns it. They are employed by him, for him, right? And it's only right that as servants that they're ready when he returns. He pays their wages. He gives their livelihood. Obviously, in this picture, the master is God. He's the one who owns us. Everything we have is his. And so it's only right that we respond and wait for him. Verse 37, it will be good, or actually the word is blessed. It's that beatitude word. It's the same word, blessed. Blessed is the servant who is found waiting, or actually who is found awake when he comes. The emphasis is on the readiness for the return of the master. There's no question about his return, is there? But it's about the readiness. Verse 38 says, blessed is the one, it will be good for the one who the master finds ready, even in the middle of the night, even towards daybreak. Both Jews and Romans, they divided the night into either 3 or 4 watches, depending on whether it's Jews or Romans. Either way, the third and fourth watch of the night, the middle of the night or towards daybreak, that's kind of midnight to 3 a.m., 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Most of you are asleep. Doctors and nurses in here, praise God for you, and others, nursing mothers. The point is, the element of surprise, being ready for when he comes. I thought about how do you be ready for him in the middle of the night? It's a parable, but laying my head down on the pillow, saying, Lord, you're the reason that I'm going to sleep, and you're the reason that I'll wake up. That's how you can be prepared at nighttime. Psalm 3. Did you see the story in the news about the 23 police officers that have been served misconduct notices? Why? Because they fell asleep during what? As they were meant to be guarding the king and the royal family. The police officers in the House of Windsor, in Windsor Castle, slept regularly on duty. Yes, they're urgent investigation. They're on gardening leave. You can imagine why. You know, let's not be found like them. We're to be watchful, to be ready, to be waiting. And that's the point of verse 39, right? The parable with inside the parable, like the little Russian doll. If the owner had of the house had known when the thief was coming, would he have gone out? Would he have gone to sleep? No, of course not. He wouldn't have let him dig through the wall and steal his things. He would have been ready. But the point is, he wasn't. He needed to be watchful. That's the emphasis. And so what is it teaching us? It's saying be ready, be watchful, be waiting. Be like Gracie on a grand scale. Right? This is the point, verse 40. Just like the servants in this parable, we don't know when our master is returning. You also, Jesus says, my disciples, all that are sat under the sound of my word, you also, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect. He's coming back. Right? His word says so. Either Jesus is a liar and his word is wrong, or he's coming back. And this isn't just the return of Christ. It's not just some added extra in the Christian life. It is a core foundational tenet of the Christian faith. One of the earliest formulations of Christian belief was the Apostles' Creed. It says many things. One of them, I believe in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead and raised. But then it says he will come to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back. Our own FIEC statement of faith talks about the bodily return of Jesus with his holy angels. This is a core belief. And it's not just simply because Jesus said it, though that would be enough. But hey, why is it so important? Because it's the hope of the Christian. It's the hope. Because when he comes, he's going to renew heaven and earth. He's going to deal with wickedness once and for all. He's going to come. He's going to cast into hell evil and sin and wickedness. And he's going to raise in perfection his people. He's going to make us new. He's going to renew the earth. And what we do with the Son of Man, what we do with Jesus today, has direct implications on what will happen to us on that day. Hear this. What we do with the Son of Man today, what we do with Jesus today, has direct implications with what will happen to us on that day. Look at chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Words of Jesus from Luke. He says this, I tell you, chapter 12, 8 and 9, next side of the page. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And so hear this, what you and I do with our profession of faith in the Son of Man, in Jesus, will directly impact what happens to us on that day. Is Jesus your King and your Lord? Do you profess him to people, or do you disown him? Because the implication is on that day, we will either be welcomed or disowned. You know, even if you reject God in a really polite way, thanks but no thanks. And now there are many in this room that we do believe Jesus is coming, and our hearts, they burn inside as we think about it, because we see the evil in the world and we long for justice. We long to meet him face to face. We long to be separated from our own sin and failure. And what about us? How are we to wait? What's the posture? Well, it's not one of fear. It is not one of fear. I need you to hear this, brothers and sisters. Look at what happens when the master returns. Verse 37. I skipped over this on purpose. Verse 37. What happens when the master returns? He will dress himself to serve and will have them, the servants, recline at the table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. Hang on. What? This rich and important master that's gone away is returning, and when he comes, he's going to serve the servants. In the tabloids this week, there's loads of chirping on about a certain couple that are coming back from the United States. You might have heard that, a certain Meghan and a certain Harry. Maybe this might happen, but I doubt it. Is King Charles, as they return, is he going to get down on his knee? And is he going to serve them as they recline at the table? Is that going to happen? Now, the analogy breaks down because King Charles, too, is a sinner. But think about what this parable points to. It's the returning master is not just some owner of the house. He's the Son of God. He is God himself incarnate, coming back with his holy angels. And this text tells us that he's gonna serve the servants. And if you're a believer in Jesus, that's you, that's me. What does this mean? It can only mean he's gonna perfect us. He's gonna draw near to us by his presence and bless us by being with him. And so the posture for a believer in Jesus is this: it's being ready, waiting, being like Gracie, looking, prepared, excited. And the essence of waiting, right, and being prepared is really faith. It's analogous, I know, but you know, Gracie believed her friend was coming. She didn't doubt it. She just wanted, when's it going to happen? Servants of the Master who's returning, we believe by faith that he's returning. That's what it means to be ready. Be ready and watchful by faith, believing that he's coming. And like the faith, remember the Passover bit? The gird up your loins. Like those faithful Hebrews in Exodus 12, they were dressed ready, literally, with their loins girded, waiting for what? Waiting for God to come and rescue them from Egypt, right? Waiting for God to come and rescue them from slavery. And their faith was in the word of God, which is why they put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts. And we, as followers of Jesus, on our journey towards death, we have faith in the word of God, in the blood shed for us by the Lamb of God, right? Dressed not in anything else but Christ's righteousness, through faith in him, the lamp of his spirit burning bright within us, and we wait for our end time rescue, what this whole thing has been pointing towards, what Exodus ultimately pointed towards, when God comes in glory and he judges his enemies, yes, but he rescues his people forever. This is what marks those that love Jesus, where those that wait for him. And so there's a question that challenged my heart this week, maybe should challenge us as a church. Are we living in anticipation for the return of Jesus? Do our lives as disciples characterize that? So often I have to say no, and so I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for your word. Help me to remember and recall and bring to mind the reality that you are returning, and that my only hope is in Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Is the Son of Man coming to serve everybody or just us? You know, it's a perceptive question. And Jesus answers his question by giving him another parable, which so often happens. And this is our second point. Are you ready for the Master's return? Be faithful. Just as we've seen in this first section, the characteristic mark of a servant of Jesus is to wait for the Master, to anticipate him, to look for him. This next section is about how we wait and how not to, crucially. And now, kind of, Jesus changes the parable. He talks about a manager. Now look at it, verse 32 with me. The Lord answers, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who is the faithful and wise manager? That word, manager, is somebody who would rule a house, house master, house ruler, and it's somebody who will be in charge of servants, somebody who would distribute food and resources, somebody who would be, probably he himself would be a slave, and yet he would be given charge and responsibility over other servants, over other slaves. And this is what Jesus says, right? Look at it, verse 42. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food at the proper time? When I was in Australia, I met a guy, and his entire job role, his position was to manage the wealth of one particular family, a very wealthy family. And so he would manage their estates, plural. He would manage finances in and out, investments, people that were in their employment. This was his entire job. And that's kind of like what we have here. This manager is given significant responsibility. Other people are under his employ. And Jesus asks, who is the faithful and wise manager? Who, Who is the faithful and wise one? Well, Jesus answered in verse 43, look. Again, it's the blessed language that ESV picks up. It will be good. Blessed will be that servant whom what? Who tries his absolute hardest. No. Blessed will be that servant who never makes a mistake. No. Blessed, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. What is he to do? How will the servant be blessed? Well, he's simply doing what a manager should do. He's conducting himself in accordance with the master's expectations. The blessed steward, the faithful manager, is the one who just discharges his responsibilities with faithfulness and wisdom. Apportioning the food, dealing with the servants. The fruit of being a servant is faithfulness to his master. Now, we'll look at the reward for that servant in a minute, but notice there are two realities, aren't there? Maybe this struck you as we were reading the passage. Look at verse 45. There are two responses. There's a faithful response. Verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Rather than feed and take care of the servants, rather than discharging his responsibilities as a manager with faithfulness and wisdom, actually he beats them, he abuses them, he benefits from them. And this isn't just an attitude of kind of willful neglect. This is calculated, intentional evil. Right? He knows the master's will, but he not just ignores it, he does the absolute opposite. And rather than honoring the master with all that he's been entrusted with, he abuses, he beats, he gorges himself. He sets himself over the master. Myself and the elders have started reading this. We've begun to read this book called Authority. I've just started to read it over the summer by Jonathan Lehman. It's an excellent book. Whether you are a parent, teacher, whatever it might be, elder, pastor, authority in any sphere and how to use it to honor God, what it's for, and it's beautiful. However, regularly he touches on significant abuses of authority, and he picks up this one situation with a young woman who had been pledged to be married to a rising and kind of up-and-coming pastor, or so he was seemed to be. And she'd got divorced from him, and it was during her counseling session where she was asked, how soon was it before you knew that there was something wrong with him? And she said, I know that exactly. 3 days into our wedding when he began to beat me. And continued to do so for many years. And what's worse, when it was reported, when she tried to reach out to other fellow elders, they said, oh, no, you should go back to him and submit to him. And sadly, this isn't the first and only case of this. And I just want to stand aside and say that that is evil. That is an evil use of abuse and of authority. And we want to stand in line with Jesus and say, that is wrong, it is sin, and if you are somebody who is under that, if you are somebody who is experiencing abuse and it is being twisted using the Bible, we want to say we would listen to that. As elders, as a leadership team, we would encourage you to get in touch with somebody in this church. We have safeguarding processes for your own safety and protection. And we want to call what is evil, evil. Those who are given positions of authority in Jesus' church and in his mission are held to a higher standard. I was reading this week and I was brought to tears just because of the realization of what it means to be a shepherd in God's church. And that I am held to a higher standard. Our elders, Andy, we are held to a higher standard. If you're leading anything, you are held to a higher standard. And here's the harrowing truth, verse 46, for this willfully evil servant, verse 46, he, the master, will come on a day that he does not expect. When the servant does not expect him, on an hour he is not aware of. And this is one of the strongest condemnations coming from the mouth of Jesus. Sobering words from the Son of Man. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And notice who this is for. This is the scariest part. It's not for somebody out there. It's not for the person raging against God, the unbeliever. It's for someone who has heard the master's instructions. Assign him a place with the unbelievers. The assumption is that this person identified as being a believer. He's associated to God's kingdom, God's church in some way. And the reason this punishment is so horrendous is because this individual knows the master's will and yet has spurned it, has treated it heinously. I think of the human recipients of this. Who heard the words of Jesus as he was speaking at this point? Judas? The scribes and the Pharisees, certainly. And then I think of down the ages of the church, every single person that has been given responsibility and authority and as yet has abused it. They will be held accountable. And there does seem to be some connection between how much somebody knows and their responsibility. Look at verses 47 and 48. The servant who knows the master's will but does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does these things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. There's a scale, isn't there? The more you know, the more you've been given, the more light you've been exposed to, the more exposure to spiritual things, the more the responsibility that you have to respond to these things. The more that's expected of you. Jesus said something similar when he went through the villages and he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin." Why? And he said, if the miracles that were performed in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But it will be worse for you on the day of judgment than Sodom. Than Sodom. And if you don't know what that is, go and read it in Genesis 19. It'll be more bearable for that city that maybe politely rejected Jesus than for that city. Why? Because they were given more light. They were given more revelation. There's a sliding scale, isn't there? Verse 45 is outward rebellion. Verse 46 seems to be verse 47, rather, is kind of willful disobedience. And then verse 48 seems to be ignorance. There seems to be this sliding scale. And yet, they're all responsible for what they hear. Some people have seen in these passages, therefore, a kind of a gradation in the reality of hell. What is certain, though, is that there are degrees of culpability connected to our knowledge of spiritual things. If the master has told you his standards, if he has told you about his holiness, if you sat under his word, he's called you to repentance, knowing that you can't make it to him on your own, and you said, "No, thanks. I quite like my sin." Then you'll be held responsible. Just hear this, please, because this is so serious. The person that sits in church under the sound of the master's instructions, but fails to respond to him in repentance and faith, will be held more responsible than the person that doesn't respond, that doesn't hear. J.C. Ryle was a Christian of a previous age, and he said this: "The day will come where knowledge not put to work will be found the most perilous possession." The thing to have hold of on the day of judgment is knowledge not dealt with, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of forgiveness. He says, thousands will awake to find that they're in a lower place than the most ignorant and idolatrous unbeliever because their knowledge was not used and their light not followed, and it will only add to their condemnation. And the good news is, if you are sat under the preaching of this, if you are hearing this right now, then God has mercy on you. He loves you and he wants you to turn to him. He wants you to turn from your sin and in faith to Jesus. Nobody can make it to him on our own. We're sinners. We need grace. We need perfect righteousness. And none of us have done that. But Jesus has. And he says, "Look to me in faith. I came for you, I died for you, I rose for you, and if you'll only turn to me, you'll find forgiveness full, forever, free. You'll be brought into his family. All of your sins will be forgiven once and for all, and you will gain eternal life. And I just need to add something for I think, theological clarity for us, but also for the tender conscience in here. You may be asking, are the many blows or the few blows? Which one am I going to get? Am I expecting many blows or few blows? You see, I trust in Jesus. I'm a believer. I believe in his death and resurrection, but I just don't think I'm not ready enough. Or you think, I don't serve him as well as I should do. I could just do more. So is there in store for me on the day of judgment some divine displeasure? No. Absolutely not. How can I say that with confidence? It's because that would make a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What God requires from every one of us is perfect, perpetual obedience. Perfect, ongoing obedience. That's what he requires. Have any of us done that? No, but Jesus Christ did. He lived the life that you should have lived. He lived the life that I should have lived. And then by going to the cross, he bore the punishment that we deserved. Not only did he live the perfect life that we should live, that's his active obedience, he died the death that we should deserve, his passive obedience. And so God is satisfied in his justice and in his mercy. And so you can be certain of forgiveness. And actually, it's the knowledge of the gospel, it's the knowledge of our forgiveness that means, I can go out and serve him now. Actually, I'm freed from that bondage, that tyranny of feeling like I'm not good enough, because I know I'm not, but Jesus is. And so I can discharge the responsibilities that he's given me in his grace with faithfulness and wisdom. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. As I conclude, we're called to labor with one eye towards Jesus' return. We distribute our responsibilities as servants with an eye on the coming of Jesus. And what's the promise? What's the promise for the one who is faithful, for the one who keeps looking to Jesus alone? Verse 44, truly I tell you, amen, he says, let it be so, I tell you this, he will be put in charge of all of his master's possessions. Hear this, brothers and sisters, right? Because of Jesus and his perfection, because he lived the life that Adam should have lived, he lived the life that you should have lived, he earned heaven, he earned the new creation. And through his death and resurrection and through faith in him, guess what we get? We get it all. The meek inherit the earth. You will reign with him if you live with him. It's ours, brothers and sisters, not because we've done anything right, but because of what he has done. And that can free us to just distribute our possessions, live for him in freedom, in wisdom and faith, knowing that final exodus is coming and we get to live with God forever. Be found about the work of Christ. Be found looking for Christ, waiting for Christ. Be ready, be faithful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are glorious. Your plan is wonderful. And Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what is needed from your word. It's perfection. It's perfect, perpetual obedience. And we realize we fall short. We are sinners. But Lord, thank you that there was one, a son of Adam, the second Adam, the one who came and he lived in perfection, and he won what we never could. He earned heaven for us. And Lord, he bore our sin. He bore what we deserved. And through his resurrection, we can be with you forever. We can be like that servant placed over all your possessions. What an amazing grace. Lord, help us to sing now in response to you, as we think about why fear and unbelief needs to go away because of what Jesus has done and all he has achieved for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.